For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, just thanks for this time to be together, and we definitely want to lift up this opportunity to seek you out through your word, believing that you speak to us deep within our hearts through your word, that that's a medium of communication between you and us. And so we trust that tonight you'll be speaking to us each individually. You've got something for us to learn, what it means for us to move towards you and to respond to your call on our life. And so we're just here to say that we're interested in hearing from you. We are prepared to set aside the things that are competing for our attention, our thinking right now, and just to take this time to focus in on you. Amen. We're back in John this evening, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we're looking at a parable and Jesus' commentary on it that's really one of the more famous of Jesus' teachings. I suppose everyone thinks of Jesus and associates him with the shepherd and the sheep. That's fitting because of this parable and all that surrounds it. And as we've been doing over the course of this study of the Gospel of John, we want to look at this passage from three lenses. The first is, who is Jesus? What does it say about Jesus? Every chapter in John just focuses on a different dimension of who is Jesus. And tonight, of course, he's the Good Shepherd. And it engages also this question of, how does the life he offers relate to the life that you seek? The concern for life and the use of the language about life. And tonight in verse 10, where he talks about the abundant life that he's come to bring his flock, as it were. It's a very important piece to our understanding of the nature of the Christian life. And then thirdly, what does it look like to believe in Christ? Right now, right in the context of the life that you're living now, what does it mean to respond to him? And here again, John is deliberate to bring these three things together to help us in a real practical way interact with this question of Christianity, the relationship of Christ to our ordinary lives, and the kinds of things that he's calling us to. So that's the heads up for where we're going. Here's the parable. It says in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." And this figure of speech, this parable, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand that he was saying it to them. So who's the them that he's speaking the parable to? The them goes all the way back into the previous chapter, and it is the religious authorities that Jesus has been disputing with here for several chapters now, all the way since chapter 7. And he's basically using language and imagery that is familiar to all of Judaism because it's so solidly rooted in the Old Testament, the idea that leadership is tied to the role of a shepherd. And so think about Israel's greatest leaders, Abraham, a shepherd, Moses, a shepherd, David, a shepherd. And so you get this idea that there's something that a shepherd does that is really germane to the task of leadership. And that's exactly right. And God himself refers to himself as the shepherd over his flock, who is his people Israel. Probably what Jesus has in mind here by using this parable is the abuse of power that the prophets, especially Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23, it chastises the leadership in Jerusalem by saying that you are shepherds that are leading God's flock afield. And in much the same way that the leadership of Jesus' own day was with his fellow Jews. And so that's kind of the framework, the context. What we want to talk about tonight is Jesus is unpacking this parable and its specific application. There are five kind of dimensions to what it means to be a shepherd leader that Jesus brings out and relates to himself. And then I think that there's some really practical, real-world application to this in our own lives. And so let's just Roll it out. It says in verse 7 that Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own initiative." Okay, so here now Jesus is using this parable, which is really a criticism of the religious establishment for being poor shepherds, to put forth what does it mean to be a good shepherd, and what does it mean when he calls himself, "I am the good shepherd." How is Jesus the good shepherd? Five things. The first, he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his sheep by name, and he leads them out. And so here you have, this is not Palestinian, the picture. You can tell, I think there's a barn in the background, actually, so it's a little anachronistic, as it were. But the point is that that's like an area where the sheep go in, and there's a door there, and the shepherd would be the one sort of laying across the gate, the opening, so that the sheep are inside, and anything that's going to come at the sheep is going to basically have to go through him. And that's the metaphor that he's working with. And he says in that context, the sheep, they're inside the gate there. Because why? Because they respond to his leadership, because it's a leadership where the sheep hear their own name called out by the shepherd. And apparently in the ancient world, that was just exactly what happened, that a shepherd would lead more through relationship than in any other way, that there would be, in fact, names given to the sheep. I don't know what they would call them, Fluffy probably, and Furry, and, you know, stuff like that, stuff that's appropriate, but they would all know their name, and so they would just be able to yell out to them, because they're all unique. Certainly in the shepherd's eye, you may look at a flock of sheep and say they're all the same, but when the shepherd looks at sheep, he sees unique individuals. The point here is that Jesus knows your name. You're a distinct individual also. That is a real self-occupied sheep right there. He's wanting to make it clear that he's different than all the others, even though there are thousands that have gone through the same tattooing and spiking and everything else. But there's something really kind of sweet about this, and the idea here is just that Christianity is at its heart relational. That we relate to God as a person because he is a person. He is our heavenly Father. He is a shepherd to whom we respond. And the idea is not that he lays down a set of rules and then says, "Okay, now have at it, live your life, and at the end you're accountable to me, and that's the way it is. And hopefully things will balance out in the end," or whatever. That the leadership of God in our lives is a deeply personal thing. And I think I take great comfort from this, because it's just this idea that because God is my Father and yours, that I'm at a different place as a son, or you as a daughter, from the rest of our family. And just like any parent would know, that you don't parent two children exactly the same way. They're different in their personality. They're different in the way that their needs come out and stuff like that. Just a whole lot of things are different about our kids. I think about our son and our daughter, and I think, you know, the things that our son needed are things that are kind of natural to our daughter and vice versa. And so you just have to individualize, you know, your care. And that's the way God is with us. He wants us to know that. He wants you to know that he is concerned about where you're at. He's concerned about your life just because it's your life, not because it's the mass of humanity or whatever. He's not dealing in those giant categories. He's dealing with personal categories. He's dealing with you and your life. He knows what's going on. It raises this question for the sheep. It says that they hear the shepherd's voice. They recognize the shepherd, and that's why they follow, because there's a track record, a relationship, a connection that a person who has been named by the shepherd and who has relationship with the shepherd, has experience with what the shepherd does on their behalf, is the one whose ear is now attuned to the voice of that shepherd. And they want to hear, they want to respond, because they know what's associated with it, things that we'll be talking about here in just a minute. But I also think it's true that sheep, like human beings, I suppose, get confused pretty easily. We don't think, part of the thing is that the sheep imagery is not very flattering. Sheep are among the stupidest animals ever. And so to think, well, okay, God's a shepherd and I'm a sheep, it seems really kind of condescending or whatever. And just, you have to stand in there, you have to take the offense. Because it is an analogy, but there's a point of similarity, which is that we are easily led afield. And the question for us tonight is, what voice do you follow? Because there's lots of voices out there. There's a lot of things that are calling for our attention, luring us into one pasture or another. And do we have the acuity in our thinking and our hearing to hear the shepherd's voice through all the noise that's around us? I think that's an important thing. We're going to come back to that towards the end. It's an important issue that we think about that. The second thing is, he says, of course, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the one who lays in front of the opening there. It's an issue of protection. And so the shepherd is known most, of course, for his protection, because sheep, not being the smartest, the sharpest tool in the shed or whatever, require protection. They don't have big fangs and all those other things that protect themselves. They need the protection of the shepherd. They need protection from themselves. Sheep will just line up and walk right over the cliff just like that. Man, I tell you what, a lot of us are pretty self-destructive. A lot of us are just kind of used to following the you in front of us. Wherever it goes, we go. We are social by nature. And we are very easily manipulated and guided when we connect our desires with flashy, shiny things that the culture puts before us, things that we ought to pursue. All of us, like sheep, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, have gone astray. We've each gone our own way, which is namely the same way that most of the other sheep are going. And the shepherd wants to speak to that. And there's this basic assumption then that there are times in our lives where our desires are here and what's good for us is over there. They're not the same thing. We think, well, I'm pursuing what I want for me and it's the greatest thing because it's what I want and this type of thing. Not realizing that it is possible and indeed virtually inevitable that we become masters of by our devices. That our desires lead us not where we think we really want to go and what the advertising says about them, but the realities of the pretty cruel world that we live in. And that there's a lot inside of us that once we really begin a pattern of acting on those desires is actually very corrosive indeed. And as the song says, what were once vices are now habits. And so by the time we're people's age like yours and mine, we got a lot of habits. We're working out of a deficit and some real ruts in our relationships, in the way that we view the world around us, things like that. And the Good Shepherd is calling to us to make a change of course, not because he wants to just have this kind of control over our lives, but because he's calling out to us for a better way. He knows a better way for us. And part of the life of faith then is, as it says, that the sheep hears the voice of the shepherd and follows. It's just that willingness to say, okay, I trust your voice. I trust what you have to say to me, that what you're leading me to is something that is really for my own good. And so I have found myself pleading with God, certainly as a young man, but still to this day, God, please save me from myself. Save me from myself. So there is that aspect of protection, to keep them in the surrounding structure. But then there's also the need to be protected from predators. And so it is possible indeed for a snake to eat a sheep. That's proof of it right there. That's a picture of that. There, yeah, it's true. So that snake's going to be incapacitated for a while. But what kind of world do we live in? I just want to suggest to you, it's a predatory world. It's a predatory world. It's a world that where people are looking for advantage. They're looking for what can I gain in relation to you or with your stuff or whatever. And that is the way the world is. It is a predatory world. If we have children, especially, we find that we're indeed very concerned for this, that our kids are kind of released from our homes in a world that is very complex, far more difficult, I think, than the world that I grew up in, facing things at a younger age that I could not have imagined facing or even knowing about. Kids are having to understand and make decisions about. And so the shepherd is the one who has that role of protecting the sheep from these dangers. Do you know where you're vulnerable? This would be an important question for you to consider tonight. Do you know where you're vulnerable to the predation of a hostile spiritual climate, a world that does not have your best interests in mind or the Lord's purposes for you in mind? Are you aware of where you're vulnerable in those areas? Are you aware of those things within yourself that God in His love and mercy is calling you out of as a good shepherd? Are you aware? Do you know yourself well enough to be able to challenge your own set of desires and inclinations in the light of the Word of God? That's a survival skill for you, EWE. Third, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so that's the, you know, the kind of classic nature of Jesus as the good shepherd. Sacrificial leadership. That's what makes him different than the hirelings, he says. The hireling watches the sheep for a paycheck. And that's a noble living, I suppose, but it's different than the shepherd, whose sheep these are. And so the shepherd is going to be willing to mix it up with the snakes, the wolves, the all these kind of predators on the flock in a way that the hired hand sees danger coming and boom, they're out of there. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd prepared to lay down my life for the sheep. And how different this is from leadership as the world presents it. Jesus, sitting around talking to his disciples, put it this way. I really like this. This is Mark chapter 10. He says, you know those recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them. They love their titles and their palaces and their power. And he says, but it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great shall be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. That is servant leadership right there. God is not saying, oh, I really need something from you, and so it's time for you as my creation to pay up. He says, no, I came into the world to demonstrate what kind of rulership I have over this cosmos. It's a compassionate leadership. I have come to lay down my life for you, he says, as a ransom for the many. And that's an important word. Ransom. It's the idea that the people that he is laying his life down for are not merely sheep that are in this kind of place of vulnerability, but more that they are captives being held, and which requires a price for release, a ransom. That's what that is. The Bible declares that we are in deep debt before God. Deep debt, because we have abused the freedom that He has given us to go our own way, to defy His will for us, His design for our lives. This sin that we have fallen into by going our own way, which is not His way, has created a barrier between ourselves and God. That's the human dilemma. From the Bible's point of view, we come into a broken world and we are willing players in this broken and alienated world, and it's easy for us to side with our own desires against the purposes of God. God takes offense at that. And we find that we are in debt, having defied Him. He has given us life. He is our Creator and our Lord, and we have chosen to go our own way, to do our own thing, and to basically reject the role that God has for us. The consequence of this is this distance, this alienation from God, this awareness, the truth that we are guilty before a holy God and deserving of His judgment. That's the condition of humanity. It is. We just need to be soberly aware that this is the case. And the Bible is unambiguous at this point. But what Jesus is saying is that, look, okay, that is the score. Alienated, under my judgment, but I've got a solution to this problem because I am a good shepherd who loves His flock. As hard as it is to shepherd cats, Christ has gone after us. Okay? And what has He done? He has laid down His life as a ransom. In other words, that in the death that we're going to describe in a few weeks, when we get to that part in John, when Jesus is on the cross and He is taking upon Himself the sins of humanity, your sins and mine, these things that keep us alienated from a holy God, Jesus has taken on Himself. He is the ransom. Through His blood, He has purchased our freedom. That's awesome. That's not just sacrificial leadership, that's redemptive leadership. That the love of God is intended to bring us in relationship with Him through Christ. That's the Christian message. It's pretty simple. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And what is He calling on us to do? He's calling on us to do just two very simple things. Listen and follow. That's it. There's no script, no 85 rules, no threats. He's just saying, here's the offer on the table. Do you hear it? Do you understand? Okay. Now follow. To follow means to say, okay, I hear your voice. I hear you calling to me. And I'm prepared to respond to that call. I'm prepared to say, I trust that what you did in ransoming humanity included ransoming me. And I'm taking this choice now to entrust my life, my future, my fortune, my eternity to you in the cross. And that's where it begins. That's what it means to be a Christian in the biblical sense. How different this is from the way that the world has set up their religions with their rules, with their performance, all these things. And the unified, consistent message of the Scripture is a God who is moving towards us, just like the Good Shepherd, seeking that one lost out of the pack of the 99. Fourth, the Good Shepherd brings life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they might be miserable and religious and uptight and boring. No! See, here's the thing, that to follow the Good Shepherd is to follow Him into these beautiful, ample pastures made just for us. It brings life. It's a path of great blessing. I think here's a problem that many of us are having. No, that all of us have in one way or another. And which is that we understand the message of Christianity. We understand that Christ is the shepherd, that He's calling to us and so forth. And yet we've got all this wiring inside of us that is resistant to His leading. Resistant because why? Because, well, you know, I'm accustomed to my way. I'm worried that the way that He's going to lead is not going to be, it's not going to turn out well for me. I've got a better plan. than God. And so few of us, I think, would say it that brashly. But nonetheless, the signs are there. And when we find, when we're at a place of disbelief about the fact that the leadership of God in our life through Christ is a leadership that brings us to an abundant life, a bounteous life, and we're having trouble getting on board with that program, elements of disbelief would look like this, that we're sort of hedging our bets. And the idea here is, well, yes, it is true. I do like my faith in Christ. There are certain advantages to it. I see some right here. But then I've got other things going on too. I've got this thing over here. You know, what we find is that a Christianity American style is I got my hands in all kinds of things because I'm looking to any number of things to kind of keep me in control and to bring myself the satisfaction that I so richly deserve. And so I'm going to be interested in following, but only to the extent that I can see clearly that this is going the direction that I, from my vantage point, thinks it ought to go. And when I find that there maybe are some bumps in the road, and I'm seeing some things that are undesirable to me, then I reserve the right to back off and become more or less half-hearted in my following. I've taken the foot off the gas, maybe in a significant way. Belief is an all-in proposition. I may not do it well. I may be a crappy sheep, but I'm all in. I'm convinced that there just is no other path, no other voice worth listening to. And so however poorly I do it, I'm in. And I think there is that sort of decision that we make in our hearts before God, just to say, I'm not that good at following. I realize that like these stupid sheep, I just find myself getting off the track. And help me, God, realize when that is happening, but know in my heart, I'm all in for you. I'm just convinced in my heart that this is really what's true. Have you interacted with God in that way? Let me just urge you here tonight. We're going to have some time. We're going to go to prayer. We're going to interact together. Maybe use that as an opportunity to say, God, I've never really had this interaction with you before where I just have understood that you are the shepherd who is intending to lead my life into an abundance. And I've just sort of kept you at arm's distance, a kind of a safe place. And I'm realizing that that's really unsatisfying. And it's really false, too, because I understand who you are. And I really want to be all in for you. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like. That's me. That's where I'm at. And I trust that you're going to show me what that means, what that looks like. I really just urge you to approach God that like that. There's a reluctance that comes with the sheep who's not fully in, who doesn't truly believe. A reluctance. We want to draw lines. We want to say, this is far enough. When we're believing, there's a sense of excitement for the things that we're moving toward. Even if they're uncomfortable or new or awkward, we're moving into things because the shepherd has led us this way. So knowing that he's led this way, there's an all right about it. It's like, cool. I have no idea how to relate to these people. But you've led me here, God, so I'm all in. And I'm going to learn because I realize that's the place of abundant life for me, believing in that. The half-in person, the person struggling with the Good Shepherd, begins to look at their Christian life as a set of duties, obligations that I must do. And they're a burden. And it's like, what I really want to do is this, but I guess I'll do this other thing over here. And boy, reluctant servants are just such a drag. Because it's just like, you know, here it is. I hope that's good enough, you know. Or I don't want to do this thing, but here it is anyway. And, of course, we wouldn't say that. But this is the sourness in our attitudes. So let's not be resentful. And let's not be duty-focused. Let's look at the opportunities that we have with real gratitude. God, thank you for where you've led me in my life. Can you say that? Can you say genuinely, thank you, Lord, as my shepherd, for leading me even in this difficult and dark place, because I know that you're there with me. Because I know that you have a purpose for me. I know that where I am is the place where I can experience the abundance of your love in my life. The person who is the half-hearted sheep is dealing with a lot of inner conflict, a lot of things that are competing for their attention and their time. They just can't get it together. Today it's all about this, tomorrow it's about something else. And nothing seems to be satisfying because they're half-heartedly involved in everything. Whereas the person who really believes finds a peace in responding to the voice of the shepherd and moving and following his lead in our lives. There is a peace with that. I've made peace with where I'm at in this world, and I've decided I'm going to follow the shepherd. And other things are going to compete for my attention, I know that, but I'm at peace knowing that this is exactly what I want the legacy of my life to be about. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then this other thing here, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And so here he's talking about going after the lost sheep, not of the flock. And here is a veiled kind of reference to the Old Testament, this idea that God has flocks beyond Israel, that his is a messianic mission to the whole world, that Jesus and the Messiah is not just the Jewish Messiah, he is humanity's Messiah, and that he is on the move and he is seeking the lost. That is a sheep. It is not a sheep. I was corrected on this Friday. That is apparently a goat. But in any event, it illustrates this point. And the point is that Christ is pursuing you. You may be like this poor animal stuck in the worst way, 1,000 feet up a sheer cliff with your back paws here and your front paws there. And now what? Wow. Now what? And so that's a great place to be, because there's just one way out, and that is the miraculous hand of God in your life. Maybe you're one here tonight who realizes I've been experimenting and I've been dabbling and I've been doing a lot of things with my life. And to see myself in that mountain goat is not an exaggeration. It's not a stretch. There's no way. I don't know how to get home from here. I don't even know what direction's up at this point. I just know that I'm lost. I am a lost sheep. Man, if you are able to have the honesty to say that here tonight, you're in a wonderful place, because Jesus says, I'm pursuing you. Leave the 99, I'll go after the one stray. That's Luke chapter 15, the parable of the shepherd who goes after that one lost sheep. Maybe you're that one. This would be a good time to be found, just by calling out to God and saying, here I am, I'm stuck on this cliff. But I'm willing to trust, I'm willing to risk the step of faith to believe in you and to ask that you come and address my life. Because he's going to be able to do that. Now, let's draw some application from this. These are the basic frameworks for understanding what it is to be a good shepherd. The clear message, of course, is that the human leaders in Israel should have been like this, but they were not. And further, that as a kind of profile or a metaphor of leadership, this idea of shepherding relates very definitely to all of God's people. All of us in the body of Christ have roles to play that are shepherd-like roles, that are responsibilities to exercise leadership in important contexts. And I want to just talk very briefly about a couple of them before we go to prayer and discussion. The first is what we'll just call here revolutionary parenting. And it comes from a book called Revolutionary Parenting by George Barna. And I bring this, I don't really suggest that we read a lot of books here on Sunday night. This is one that I am suggesting that you pick up. It's an important book. George Barna has spent 25 years as a researcher, a social scientist. He's done an incredible amount of statistical analysis, survey analysis of where we are as a society. And he has spent a lot of time in the service of Christ trying to inform the church, like a good shepherd, of the dangers that face the flock of Christ today. And he has, in his book, Revolutionary Parenting, really pointed out some of the unique problems that we do face today as parents. And so I feel like this is a topic that's really important for many of us, for all of us in one way or another, because even if we're not parents, we will be, perhaps. And we've got people in our lives who are parents that we want to be able to come alongside and serve and care about. I think Barna makes some very important points about how rapidly children are caused to grow up in the 21st century, so radically different from the children of the 50s and 60s and 70s, people like us. He makes the point that in unprecedented and unpredicted numbers, over half of children who grow up in basically Bible-believing churches leave the faith, many of which will never return. And that's a new trend as well. And there are some things that bring parenting into a poignant kind of focus. And I think his book does a good job of it. I want to just briefly hit on three points that he makes that I want us to just be aware of and to be conversant with. The first is that in parenting, as a shepherd leader, the impact that we have on our children is proportional to the depth of relationship. You know, we talked about the sheep know the shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd has cared for them. They're involved in their lives. The shepherd knows the sheep by name. There's a relational connection there. Boy, it's really hard to sustain in a day like our own when we have become more busy than we have ever been before with work, with other things that are occupying our time and our children's time. It's remarkable how difficult this is. But he makes the point that parents that are succeeding with their children are parents that have a depth of relationship with them, where there is regular time spent connecting personally, one to one, with our children on a regular basis. You know, the default in our society is let the schools and youth groups and whatever raise our kids. Effective shepherd parents say, no, the responsibility is mine, and to be involved deeply relationally with our kids. So there is that deep sense of connection that they sense, that they feel between ourselves and them. It's crucial. And of course, kids are going to go in and out of, especially as they get older and they hit their teenage years and stuff like that, they're going to want some distance, and that's going to be appropriate. But also in appropriate ways, we need to find ways to continue to move toward them, to sustain real relational depth, warmth in the relationship, even when things are getting difficult. Second, he points out that effective shepherd parents are personally and wholeheartedly modeling the goals and priorities you set for your child. Now, I've underlined goals and priorities you set for your child. There's a myth out in the culture that parenting is all about just helping kids discover their own way. You know who that sounds a lot like? It sounds a lot like a wolf, not a shepherd. A shepherd knows where the good land, the safe land is to lead the sheep. Believe it or not, and contrary to their thoughts perhaps, you know more than your kids. You do. You know more about what's better for them than they do. As Christian parents, we have an idea of what it means to be a successful parent, which is to have our children have the same affection for our Lord that we do, and the same desire to serve them with their life that we do. Not just because it's our way, but because it's God's way, because it's the path of abundant life that we truly want for our children. That's where we start. And in that context, a parent who's effective in shaping these goals and priorities for our children are ones who are personally and wholeheartedly living this out ourselves. We are showing with our lives what we want our children to do with theirs. And as we experience the abundant life that God has led us into, as we've responded to Him in simple trust and the willingness to follow, and we experience the benefits of the land that He leads us to, that's not odious to our children. It's an invitation that there's something beautiful that I see in my family and my parents that I'm not seeing anywhere else. There's a love, a commitment, a warmth, a purposefulness, a safety. Things that I see in that relationship that I'm not seeing anywhere else. And this keeps kids interested in following the Good Shepherd. That's the second point that Barna makes. And a third point, he says, about being available and prepared to coach in the moment. We're going to have moments with our kids. Moments. Moments of doubt. Moments of anger. Moments of failure. All kind of moments. Moments of compromise. We need to be prepared. We need to be connected enough in that situation to be able to talk this through. I was just talking to my wife this afternoon, who spent the afternoon driving home with our daughter, who had a first-rate meltdown. And she just had all manner of things spewing out of her mouth. And you know what? It was sweet. I don't think Linda had all the answers that she needed, because that's just not the way it works. But she was there. She was in the conversation. That conversation won't go away. It'll come back tomorrow. What are you thinking about this thing? And the next day, what's going on with this thing that we talked about? You see, that's being available, that's prepared in the moment, not to react, but to listen. And to be able then to supply the insight over time in ways that our kids can hear it. And are we available to our kids? Do we know them well enough to understand not only what's being said, but what's implied by what's said? What's not being said at all, the longings of their heart beneath their words. See, and this is how God engages us. This is how God relates to us. And He is a situational shepherd, and we need to be situational shepherds with our kids as well. We need to have that connection that enables that ongoing conversation to take place. It's awesome to see this kind of thing work out. You can look back over a period of months and years, and you can see real progress, because you as a parent and your child have been able to collaborate in life and really come to terms with deep things, things about values, their identity, things that matter, things that are going to shape their life. And you've been in there with them. And that just creates that really sweet bond. That's what a parent does. I like that. Here's the second thing we can think about. How about revolutionary friendships? Now, not all of us are parents, but we all hopefully have friends. Or if we don't have friends, then we know that the first thing we need to do is go out and make a friend so that we can lead like Christ in that friendship. Again, just with parenting, with shepherding, the impact that we have in people's lives is going to be proportional to the depth of that relationship. You say, well, no one ever listens to me. You know, when I talk, people don't really respond or whatever. I struggled with that for a lot of years and became apparent at a certain point that one of the reasons for that is because I didn't really have a relationship with the people I was talking to. I was talking at them, not interacting with them. See, and it's important that we're able to have relationships that matter, that are consistent, where we're in there in a predictable and regular way with our friends. See, our culture says what's important is your career and your family and maybe your hobby. And after that, whatever, there's really no space left. You know, that is just so not God's way. And God says we're members of a body. We're members of the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters with one another. And that the way forward for us individually is the way forward for us corporately. We're part of that flock. And so it's crucial then not to stand aloof from our brothers and sisters, but be connected with them. To serve them, and our impact, our ability to serve them, is going to be proportional to the nature of the relationship that we're willing to build with them. Are you standing on the outside, looking in, judging, keeping aloof, saying no to opportunities to deepen with people? See, okay, you're forfeiting your God-given responsibility and privilege to play that key role in other people's lives. Lastly, revolutionary friendships that model Christ's servant leadership, are where we're humble and we're willing to have truth-focused conversations under grace about areas of personal vulnerability. Yeah. So what are we saying here? We're saying that the impact that we want to have, which is spiritually transformative in the lives of our friends, is rooted in the depth of our relationships, and those relationships, the depth is defined by our humble, because we know ourselves, we're not their superior, willingness, that namely that I'm making a choice, not because I feel like it, but because I know that God has called me to this, to have truth-focused conversations ongoing with these friends under grace, not to judge, not to say you're all screwed up or whatever, but to say, you know, we have a common resource in the mercy of God, that we don't have to fear what's wrong with us because we've got the solution in Christ. And just to be able to exercise forgiveness with one another, openness with one another, that's what we mean by personal vulnerability. If we have relationships that we are building in this way, humble, I'm not better than you, but I'm willing, regardless of how I feel, to move toward you because, why? Because you are my sister, you are my brother. To have a relationship that's focused not around my leadership of your life, but God's leadership of our lives, that we discover as we come together in His Word. And are led by the truth of His Word. And, you know, you can call that any number of things. You can call that discipleship. You can call that mutual mentoring. You can call it whatever you want. What I call it is relationships that change people's lives. It is God's provision for you. If you are one here tonight who, you know, just doesn't have relationships that ever get beyond how's your job and what's up with the family and how about them bucks or whatever, there's something missing in your life that God, because He wants to give you an abundant life, is calling you to, and which is just exactly this. It is relationships where we together learn to follow the Good Shepherd. And we are praying together. We are seeking Him out through His Word together. And there's a guarded time where we can sit down, just maybe the two of us or whatever, and really explore the depths of what God's about in our lives. And that's an awesome thing. That will change your life and the person's life that you're involved with. There have been many, many shepherds that have been brought in and out of my life over the years. I'm so thankful for that. So thankful that there are people humble enough and willing enough to do what it takes to get up close to a guy who's as weird and scary as I am. So there it is. That's the challenge for you, to think about that. Let's lead like Christ. Let's be good shepherds.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.